Dear congregation, if you turn now again, please, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verses 26 and 27. John 16, verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. In his classic work, Knowing God, J.I. Packer asks the question, what is a Christian? And answers it that the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. And I think at times we have to confess that this doctrine of adoption, the doctrine that brings a people who were no people to be the children or the sons of God, is a doctrine that is very hard for us to believe. It's hard enough, I suppose, to believe in the doctrine of justification, experientially, to know that all our sins are forgiven, to know that we are accepted as righteous in God's sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. What a glorious doctrine justification is. And yet then adoption is something more, something that is added even to this glorious and wonderful doctrine of justification. This is being brought not only out of the prison, as it were, not only being set free, not only being given a title that you are a righteous person, but this is being brought into the home. This is being brought to the heart. This is being given the name and the inheritance, the same inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has, to be a co-heir with him. And so we confess it is hard to believe, and yet it is something that God has done for his people. The God who created everything out of nothing in 6 days. The God who, of whom we say and confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This God who upholds all things is also a God who has created something more wonderful than creation, something more miraculous than the stars, the moon, and the sun. This is the God who has created a people from Adam's fallen race, a people who he is pleased to call his sons, his daughters, his children. Children that he loves, as the next chapter of John tells us, with the same love that he has for Christ the Son. That thou wouldst love them with the same love wherewith thou hast loved me. And so when we begin to see and understand something of the magnitude of what is being said, it is no wonder it is hard to believe. But that, my friends, does not make it any less true for the people of God. We read in the scriptures, we turn the pages of the Bible, we go through the gospel accounts in particular, and we find there the man Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And when we find this man Christ Jesus in the scriptures, what becomes so abundantly clear about this man Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, is that he is the eternal Son of God. And you listen to him. You watch him. You see the relationship he has with one he so intimately refers to as his Father. You listen to him pray, and never man prayed like this man. You hear the way in which he can say, Father, thou knowest me, and I have known thee. Speaking about this perfect knowledge, this perfect relationship that they have, and he being able to say, the Father loveth the Son, and he being able to say, the Son loves the Father. That this perfect communion that they have, this relationship that is imbued with perfect love, oh, what would it have been to listen to him, to watch him, to see him, and to see the relationship he has with the Father that he loves and the Father that loves him. And you could sit there and watch and listen and admire this wonderful relationship, giving us a window, yes, into the very triune being of God, God who is love, and this perfect love coming and being received and going back to the Father again. And you could look at this, if we had eyes of faith to see it, and admire and say, this is beautiful and this is wonderful, and it makes sense. Indeed it does. It makes sense to us at a level that we can understand. The more we learn about who the Son is, the more we see of the loveliness of the Son, the more it makes sense to us. Of course, the Father would love him. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Never man spoke like this man. Never man obeyed like this man. Never man prayed with such fervency and faith and love as this man prayed. And so you look at this man, and it is no surprise then to have heaven open and for us to hear the voice from heaven say, This Jesus of Nazareth that you watch and you listen to, this Jesus of Nazareth that you can touch and speak to, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so there's no difficulty in understanding why it is that the Father would love the Son. Dear congregation, the difficulty is, the great difficulty for us, the great difficulty for all of God's people is to believe that this Father would love us, would love me, that he would love us at all, but that he would love us with the same love that he has to his Son, that he would love us with the tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on them that worship him in fear. To put it simply, the Son is lovely, but we are not. But this passage in John here, what Christ is teaching us here is this: sooner or later, Christ will bring his people to see just how much his Father loves them. Sooner or later, Christ will bring his people to see just how much his Father loves them. Here we would like to consider, under this theme of the Father himself loveth you, Christ's name, first of all. At that day ye shall ask in my name. Christ's name, and then secondly, the Father's love. But firstly here, Christ's name. In the congregation, when you read in Scripture of the name of Christ, when when you find in Paul's letters especially these repeated phrases, in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, in Christ, that this is not filler, as it were. This is at the very heart, at the very foundation of every saving blessing that there is. And do we believe that? That every saving blessing without any exception comes from the name of Jesus Christ? Do we believe the words of Christ in John 15:5 to be literally true? Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, there is no life spiritually. Without me, there is no holiness. Without me, there is no heaven. And of course, then the opposite is also true, gloriously true, that with Christ and in Christ, oh, what blessings flow. That in Christ and through Christ, all these blessings of justification and the forgiveness of sin and the righteousness and the title to heaven, but also of adoption, also of sonship come. It's something the framers in our standards did not miss and did not fail to emphasize in Lord's Day 9 when we ask, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? The answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth and all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and Father. And the same in the Westminster Confession in chapter 12, on the section on adoption. It speaks about those who receive the grace of adoption. But what does it first of all tell us about those who receive the grace of adoption? The first thing it tells us is that those who receive the grace of adoption do so in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ. This is not filler. If we don't understand this, not only do we not understand the doctrine, we don't have the doctrine. We don't have the reality. Everything comes through Christ. All the blessings flow through him. And by the way, in chapter 12 of the Confession, it lists there many blessings that come to those who are spiritually adopted. They are pitied, they are protected, they have an inheritance, they are cared for by the Father, they have access with boldness. But the first blessing it mentions is this, that they have God's name put upon them. And you see that Christ is doing that here also in John 16, verse 26, when we read, at that day ye shall ask in my name. I'm about to tell you a glorious thing about my Father's love. But first of all, you need to see, you need to understand, you need to plead this name. You shall ask in my name. And so we're underscoring this point that everything comes to us through Christ. How vital it is, my dear friend, that we would be united to Jesus Christ by faith. And for God's people then, when they see this in Christ the Son, the wonder only grows. Christ is coming and saying to his people still, use my name. Plead my name. What a name to plead. What a name to use. What a name to have. You know, we do this kind of thing, don't we? We say to people, oh, I know the person you're going to. Tell them I sent you. Tell them, use my name and they'll give you a discount or they'll make things better for you. Use my name when you go there. It's what Joseph did in Egypt, remember, when his family came down. Joseph is the governor of all the land. Everybody knows the name of Joseph in Egypt. And his brothers come down. And his father comes down. And Joseph goes in, and because of the name of Joseph, he takes his brothers in, and he says to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, my brother." And he says to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, my father." And because of Joseph, because of Joseph's name, they get a hearing with the king of Egypt. Because of Joseph, everything they need in Egypt is given to them. There is food, there is a place, there is the land of Goshen. All because of the name of Joseph. What a thing to be able to say in Egypt at this time. Joseph is my brother. Joseph is my son. But my dear friends, look at what is being said here in John chapter 16. In that day, Jesus says, "You shall ask in my name." Anyway, he's not just saying, "with my name." He's not just saying, "use my name." He's saying, "in my name." It's speaking about how real and how close this relationship is. "In my name," says Christ. What name is that? That's the name that is above every name. That's the name at which every knee bows, whether you are in heaven or whether you are on earth or whether you are under the earth. That's the name that God has highly exalted and placed above every name, a name more excellent than the angels, a name that God will never say no to. Psalm 21, "For thou with blessings him preventst of goodness manifold, and thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. When he desired life from thee, thou life to him didst give. Thou hast given him whatever his heart desired." This name God never says no to. His name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel says to Mary, "He shall be called the Son of God." What a name is here. What a pleading ground. What an argument to bring to heaven's gates. Oh, why would you be accepted there? Why would you be received there? Why would you get a hearing there? Who will ascend into the hill of God? Now, how dare we approach God and his holy presence in prayer or in worship? Except with this name. Who will ascend into the hill of God but the one who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not received, lifted up his soul to vanity? But you come there to the gates of heaven in prayer, and you say, "I am here as a sinner, yes, but I am here pleading the name of Christ, the name of Jesus of Nazareth." The name of Christ, and heaven will say to you what Laban said to Abraham's servant, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore dost thou stand without?" Because of this name. You know, the problem, congregation, is so often we're using the wrong name. Sometimes subtly. Sometimes we might not even be conscious we're doing it, but it's what we're doing. We're coming and we're saying, "This is what I have done. My name, what I've done," or we're using the name of parents or grandparents. "This is who I belong to. These were my parents. These were their prayers." And that's a blessing, of course. Or "this is my church," and we can use our church standing. We know, we've heard these things, we do these things. Sometimes we use Adam's name. Well, God created everybody. We're all the children of Adam. And so plead that name. God will love you because you're a child of Adam, because he made you. And this idea of the universal Father of God, many people have used and tried to use evangelistically. God loves you all because he created you all. And as such, therefore, go back to him. That's not the gospel. It's the wrong name. But Christ is coming and he's saying, "Don't use these names, use this name. Because in Adam all die, But in Christ shall all be made alive. Use my name, says Christ. There's blessing in this name. There's pardon, there's peace, there's joy, there's life, there's sonship in this name. That's what Christ is doing here in John 16. He's speaking about coming into the presence of his Father. And he's saying, when you come, yes, to the very presence of my Father in my name, when you are united by faith to me, you will be received by God the Father in the same way that I am received by God the Father. You will be received as a son. You see, he's emphasizing here, as hard as it may be for us to believe, he's emphasizing that this relationship that you have in Christ as a son of God is real sonship. So this is not, children, this is not like anything like what you might do when you play with your brother and your sister. You play with your brother and your sister and you say something like, well, you know, let's play mums and dads, or let's play brother and sister, and you be the brother and you be the sister, you be the mum. And you're playing. You're playing a game. It's not real, but you're pretending. Well, let us never think that there is anything pretend in what Christ is saying here, or that there is anything secondary. Christ is not saying you have just some kind of sonship. He's saying you have real sonship because you're united to me by faith. Now, of course, we have to recognize difference. There's certainly the great difference between Christ, the natural son, the eternal son, the one who never became a son, because he always is the son, and those who are by grace adopted into the family of God. But the point still holds that the relation of sonship, although differently constituted, is the same. It is sonship. So for example, if something happened to Linnell and I and one of your families adopted our children, and they would become really your children. And if you, let's say some months or years from now, you say, children, come to me, come to daddy. And then, you know, your natural children come and my natural children come, and you would say, no, I meant my real children. You know, there would be something incredibly offensive about that. These are your real children. In adoption, these are your real children, morally, legally, really. And you see, this is what Christ is showing his people here. He's saying, my Father will love you as sons just as he loves me as the Son. It's not a kind, this is not, he is not this kind of a father to me and something else to you. You and me, we are all of the same Father. And that's what you have there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says there, for it became him for whom are all things, speaking about God, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified, that's the people, they are all of one. And I think there the idea is they are all of one Father, because Christ, because it goes on speaking about Christ and says, for which cause he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. They are all of one. But we must note here too, both from the Hebrews passage and the context, the way in which a sinner like you and me can come into such a glorious privilege through the sufferings of the Son of God in our nature. Through sufferings, he brings many sons to glory. If through being made a curse for us, we receive the adoption of sons, Galatians chapter 4 tells us. And Hebrews here, when it tells us that the people and Christ, they are all of one Father, and for which cause Christ is not ashamed to say, they are my brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That is a quote from Psalm 22. And when you think of Psalm 22, what do you think of but the sufferings of Christ? The Son of God, the one who can say, I know that thou hearest me always, as the Son is saying in this psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? All the day I cry, but thou hearest not. And then there's a turn in the psalm in verse 21. There's this turn. It's speaking now of the resurrection. And it's giving us, that this inspired psalm is giving us the thought of Christ as he rises from the grave. What are the first two thoughts of Christ as he rises from the grave, as Psalm 22 tells us? Verse 21, O Father, thou hast heard me. And the second thought, and I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's the quote from Hebrews. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And so, friends, it's after the resurrection when Christ runs to tell his disciples' word. He tells Mary in John 20, verse 17, go tell my brethren. It's the first time he directly refers to them as his brethren. Go tell, not my disciples, not even my friends, but my brethren, that I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. It's all speaking about what's the same warmth, the same tenderness, the same access, the same name, the same security, the same hope of glory, the same heaven. We live in a world where fathers are absent so often. We live in a world where fathers can be physically and spiritually absent. We live in a world where fathers can be abusive to their children. We live in a world where the idea of fatherhood for many is not a happy one. And even this doctrine of God the Father can be a hard one. But listen to Christ. Listen to Christ as he says, let me show you my Father. He is the perfect Father. He is the never absent Father. He is the consistently good and kind Father. Let me show you what he is really like. Well, that's Christ's name, but let's here secondly see the Father's love. The Father's love. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Christ says in John 17 to the Father, be to my people what you are to me. And Christ says to his people, we are one. The Father is to you what the Father is to me. And again, we have to say how hard this is to believe. We wouldn't say it if it wasn't written in the Scripture. But in the experience of God's people, We're saying, as we say in Psalm 38, I am prone to halt and stumble. Grief and sorrow dwell within. Shame and guilt my spirit humble. I am sorry for my sin. Or Psalm 51, my sin I ever see. Psalm 65, our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. This is the experience of the people of God as they wrestle with an evil heart of unbelief and their own sinfulness and the corruption that remains within them. And that corruption, that the more light they get, the more they see of who God is and his law and how holy and just and good it is, the more they hate sin. This, and not just the sin out there, but especially the sin I see and find in here. This mighty stream of foul transgression that prevails from day to day. And it takes, as it were, all the faith that we have to believe in the wonderful grace of justification, that our sins are washed whiter than snow, pardoned in the blood of the Lamb, that we're not just acceptable, but accepted in the Beloved One. And God's people will never to all eternity get over the wondrous love and mercy of God in the forgiveness of their sin. But doesn't that make this doctrine of the Father's love for his people so difficult? You know, again, we resonate, therefore, don't we, when we hear of, for example, Hector MacPhail, that minister in the 18th century in the Scottish Highlands. This was a godly minister. This minister, he had a blessed ministry, and he was on his deathbed. And there he was tempted that he was unconverted. He had lived life pointing others to Christ, but he himself now a castaway, believing that he had never known the mercy of God in truth. And Satan was coming and tempting him. You've been preaching to others, but you've never had the reality in your own soul. And ministers would come, they'd pray, they'd read, they'd counsel, and he had no comfort. And he dreamt one night that he was at the gates of heaven. And he saw people going in, but he couldn't go in. He saw the patriarchs go in. And someone said to him in his dream, can you not go in with them? And he said, I can't go in with them. I'm not like them. And then he sees the prophets go in. In goes Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Well, you can go in with them. I can't go in with them. I was never like them. And then he sees the apostles. There's Peter and James and John, and they go into heaven's joy, but he can't go in. I was never like them. And he sees the martyrs of the early church. He sees all the way down to the martyrs of his own country in Scotland. And can you go in with them? I can't go in with them. I was never like them. And the gates of heaven are shut to this godly minister in his dream. And he hears then one coming, halting and hobbling along. And he says, well, someone said, but can you go in with Manasseh? Manasseh. Manasseh that made the streets of Jerusalem run red with the blood of the saints. Manasseh who likely killed the prophet Isaiah. Oh, if Manasseh can go into the glory of God, so can Hector MacPhail. And my dear friends, we should resonate with that. We should resonate with that. There is mercy with this Savior. There is mercy with Christ. This man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. This man never turns any sinner away, though he's a Manasseh, though he's a thief on the cross who never touched the ground as a justified sinner, who spent his whole life there as hell, waiting to receive him. What a surprise in hell. Where is he? He's dead. Why is he not here? Because he looked by faith to the Savior and his sins were washed whiter than the snow. We ought to resonate with this. What a glorious thing it is that Christ receives sinners And we would be saying, oh, if I can get into heaven, if I can be on the edge, as it were, if I can just get in through the gates and spend eternity on the very periphery of heaven, what mercy it would be for a sinner like me. But my dear friend, Christ will not have it. No, he won't. He will not have it. He did not suffer. He did not die. He did not bleed on Calvary's tree to bring his people to the periphery of heaven. He will bring them to the very center of that place, and he will say, as he presents a faultless church before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy, Father, behold I and the children whom thou hast given me an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see what Christ is saying here? He doesn't say, I hope you ask in my name. I expect or hope these things to be true. No, he says, ye shall ask in my name. For Christ, when he prays, it's not wish, it's will. Ye shall ask in my name. This is the reward of my own suffering. Father, I will that they also be with me where I am. Christ is not on the periphery of heaven. He's at the very center. And see what he goes on to say then. Ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, he says. You see what he's doing with his disciples? He's bringing them, sooner or later, to realize just how much the Father loves them. The Father himself loveth you. He was not forced to adopt you. He was not persuaded to adopt you. It wasn't, as some of these pictures show so movingly, children without a home, and our hearts go out and we sympathize. That's not the way with the Father. It's not this appeal to him to do something that's against his will. No, Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us it was in love that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. The Father himself loveth you. Notice the reason Christ gives for the Father's love to his people. The Father himself loveth you because you have loved me. And you have believed that I came out from God. You've heard the gospel. You believe who I am and what I have done. I have showed you, Christ is saying, the Father. I have come, and indeed I still am, in the Father's bosom. And I am showing you what he is like. I am showing you his heart. I am showing you his mercy. I am showing you his kindness. I am showing you the great plan of salvation that he made in love. I am showing you that he is the one who sent me here. I am showing you this glorious plan of salvation, how the justice of God is satisfied, and how mercy can then come flow forward in a way that satisfies and delights the justice of God, a way in which truth meets with mercy, a way in which righteousness and peace kiss each other, and truth springs from earth, and righteousness smiles from heaven high, a way in that astonishes the watching angels, a way that magnifies his grace, and you've begun to see it, that here is a God who is just and the justifier of the one who believeth in Jesus. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, by the powerful working of the Spirit, you have come to take this Christ sent by this Father sent to this cross to die for the sins of his people. You have fallen before it in your emptiness and lostness and helplessness and wretchedness, yes, but you have looked to the brazen serpent and believed in the Savior. And into your soul you have found this: I love the Lord. There is love for this person. There is love for who he is, who he is, and for what he has done. We all want to be loved. Christ doesn't need any of us, but Christ desires to be loved too. Robert Candlish says, "So the Lord Jesus seeks to be loved." He would be loved by you, for the news he brings to you from the Father's bosom. "Love me," he cries. "Love me, for I have come out from God. Love me, for what is coming from the Father into this world I have to say. Love me, for what is coming from the Father into the world I am. Love me, as now leaving the world and going to the Father to carry on the Father's work in heaven, having finished the work on earth. Love me," Christ cries. My dear friend, why would you not? He is altogether lovely. He is lovely not only and in who he is, but in what he has done for sinners. And you see him there on that cross, the Son of God, the Son, the natural Son, the eternal Son, the only begotten Son, the Son of the Father's love, hanging on the tree. Why? Because he was made a servant. Because fallen servants like you and me have broken that law. And there is no other way for there to be the forgiveness of sins and the adoption of sons. My friends, when a sinner looks to Christ by faith, when a sinner finds love for Christ in his soul, the Father looks on. And I tell you, the Father loves what he sees, because he sees his own work. He sees his own love that sent the Son and the Spirit and has taken hold of them now, coming back towards him. The Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and believed that I came out from God. Sooner or later, Christ then will bring his people to see just how much his Father loves them. See what he says there in the middle of verse 26, "At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." It seems incredible. "I say not unto you that I will pray the Father unto you." What is he saying? He's saying, this is all in my name. This is only and ever in my name. But you need to see and know and experience the Father's love yourself in my name, that there is nothing between you and the Father, because that's exactly what we think, isn't it? Candlish here says that we stand back ashamed. I still would have someone else come in between me and the Father and speak to the Father for me, but no, my guide, my elder brother, he will not have it so. He thrusts me forward with a sort of kind violence. "Speak for yourself," he cries. "Speak yourself boldly to the Father in my name." And our sense of sin returns and our conscience smites us, and the mighty stream of foul transgression comes into our mind again, the sin of this past week, the sin of this day. And I think I will look up and see a frown, and I will hear, "Depart from me, you cursed." No, Christ is still there. We use his name. And the Father loves his people. Remember Joseph again in after Jacob dies. Joseph had said to Pharaoh, "These are my brothers." That had got the brothers a hearing in the court of Pharaoh. Joseph did everything for his brothers. He forgave them their sin. He saved their lives and their families' lives from famine. Do you remember what the brothers say about Joseph and then to Joseph after Jacob, Israel, dies? When Joseph's brethren, Genesis 50:15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and he will certainly pay us back all the evil we did to him." Think about these words. Joseph will hate us. What has Joseph ever done to give the impression that he would be one who hates you? And they come to Joseph in verse 18 and they say, "Joseph, we are your, not brothers, but servants. We are your servants." How did Joseph respond? Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now therefore, he says in verse 21, "Fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. But you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, having come from glory, having come into this world, having been among us for 33 years, having suffered and died and gone to the Father, now there to appear in the presence of God for us, to represent, to pray, to give help and strength and succor. What love he has showed. What kindness he has shown. And don't you find sometimes, even child of God, he must hate us. He will pay us back for what we have done. How does the greater Joseph respond? Joseph wept when they spoke like this unto him. "Fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. Christ will bring all his people sooner or later to realize just how much the Father loves them. The Father himself loveth you, he says. But I want to close here this morning speaking to and asking, is there any prodigal son listening in the far country? Don't you see the brother's heart in Christ? Unlike the elder brother, he has come all the way to the far country, to the swine trough where you are. He's coming there in the gospel and he's laying hold of you and he's not willing to let you go, and he's saying, "Come with me and we will say our Father together. Come with me and I will take you to my Father's house, and I will declare his name, and I will show you his love. I will show you his character. I will show you his heart, that there is love in it for even a rebel like you. You've misunderstood him. How you've misrepresented him. You've spoken of him as though he was miserly and a hard taskmaster and cruel, someone to be dreaded, someone not to be approached, someone to be afraid of, disliked, suspected, doubted, questioned. And Christ is coming and he's saying, "Listen, I dwell in the bosom of the Father, and I will declare the Father's name to you. And you see in my hands and in my feet not only my love, but the Father's love. Yes, even for a sinner like you, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. See in my hands and feet that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And though it be hard to believe, you take Christ by faith, and this will be true of you. The Father himself loveth you. for the love you have for his son.